Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
You thought about what we preached last week. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Only believe. And if you grab hold of that, that'll carry you through a lot of tough times. Amen? Just trust God. Everybody say, trust God. It's such an anti-people thing to trust anything. Well, I should say it's an anti-sin nature to trust anybody or anything. We all think we have the answers and we have the solutions to our problems, but the reality is we really don't. And the quicker we learn that, the quicker we acknowledge that, the better off we will be. Amen. As soon as we realize we can't do this thing by ourselves, we learn that, okay, then if I can't do it by myself, I need what? Help. Need God, of course, but you first need help. First, before you even get to God, you got to realize you need help. And then you realize that God is the one that can provide the help. But you have to first realize that you need help. Because I notice how sometimes, you guys ever notice when your kids were young, when they get to that age, and you try to reach down and help them, and what do they tell you? No, or I can do it myself. You ever remember when you were trying to teach your kids how to tie their shoe? You guys remember that? And they said, I can do it myself. And you look down at their shoestrings, it's like, oh, Lord. They can't do it themselves. Did that door just pop open by itself? Or did the Holy Spirit just come in? No, he's called the wind. And so kids learn at a young age to try and be independent. And there is some good things to that. But the reality is they're not capable of really doing all that they think they can do, right? Am I right, parents? Or even aunts and uncles, everybody's gone through this. Even you as a person went through this. So when you get to the place where you need help and acknowledge that you need help, then you are at the beginning of a new era in your life. Amen? So as we look at that, and this is a step of what we would call wisdom. And so we're going to get back to talking about wisdom, and we're going to talk about Moses today. Last time I spoke about this, which was probably about 5 or 6 weeks ago, given the holidays and the things that we've gone through, we talked about Joseph, and we talked about the wisdom of Joseph and how Joseph was given divine wisdom or the divine ability to interpret, have dreams, and then later on to interpret those dreams. And it led him to a place of high position and authority. But we always want to go back to our scripture reference that we're leaning on and jumping off of, and that's Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. So let's go to that as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, or actually now this afternoon, and we just pray that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us as we endeavor to understand what your spirit is teaching us this day. Thank you for those that are here. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. So Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord, or the honor or the respect of who the Lord is or who God is, understanding that God is who he says he is. He's not a man, as the scriptures say, that he should lie. He's not an idol. He's not a temple. He's not a trinket. He's not any of those things, but he is God all by himself. God does not need us, but God wants us. Amen? God is what we refer to as self-sufficient. Now, he truly is self-sufficient, meaning that he doesn't need anything from anybody to sustain himself because he's God. Amen? So understanding that that God is who he is the beginning of you beginning to get some wisdom in your life. Amen? So let's go to the story of Moses. Now, we know that, well, tradition tells us, and probably more than tradition, but we know that Moses, everybody knows about Moses, even if you didn't know anything about the Bible and you watched the Ten Commandments, you'd know who Moses was, right? Moses was is, according to Judaism, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Moses had a unique relationship with God in that God told other prophets that were alive during Moses' time, you guys I speak to in dreams and visions, but Moses I talk to face to face. So Moses had a relationship with God that was, in, especially in those times, far exceeded the relationship of anybody and any prophet. But Moses had an interesting beginning. So let's go to Exodus chapter 2 and look how Moses' life began. Exodus 2 verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she no longer could hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbanks, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Now, you might say, well, what in the world is this? Now, if you guys don't know the story of Moses, during that time, Pharaoh had ordered, because of the children of Israel's population was growing too fast, so in order to stop the population growth, he told the people that every male child had to be killed. And so Moses' mother was hiding Moses for that reason. So after she could no longer hide him anymore, he was 3 months old, still small, but not obviously couldn't hide him any further, she pushed him, put him in a basket that could float and put him in the river. And we pick up from verse 5, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked alongside the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, now his sister in this story is Miriam, for those that don't know. Moses had one sister, one brother. Miriam was the oldest, I believe. Aaron was older than Moses, and Moses was the youngest. So the sister here goes to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Now, this is a nicely laid plan, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you agree? She put the baby in the water. The baby gets picked up. And you know, obviously, the Pharaoh's daughter had not had a child, or she could have nursed it. But Miriam, at perfect timing, says, can I get you a nurse to nurse the child? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. So the story goes that there was something in Moses that God had ordained that he was going to be the leader of his people. And that's why this happened with Moses. He could not be killed. He could not be destroyed, but he was saved. And not only was he was saved within the camp of those that sought to kill him, which is always how God always does things. He tricks the very ones that seek to destroy his plans. Amen? Amen? So here we have Moses, and so he goes into the house of Pharaoh. Now, some traditions say that Moses could have been in line to become one of the Pharaohs. I'm not sure that's true, but we do know this, that he was in the house of Pharaoh, which means that he would have been in line for some important governmental position, whether that means he was going to be the Pharaoh, which is another word for king in those days, their king. We don't know, but we do know that he would have been like Joseph in the administration. Amen? And as a result of that, Moses would have had to have been trained in the Egyptian system, right? You can't be a part of their system unless they train you. And the things Moses would have been trained in, he would have been trained in their religious system. He would have learned how all their music and their songs and their dances. He would have learned to read and write. And you guys remember the hieroglyphics from the back in the school days? He would have learned how to do all that stuff. He would have learned math and geometry. I never did get geometry myself, so thank God we didn't have to keep it. History and all geography, cardiography, science, astronomy, astrology, and medicine. He had to be trained in all that. But still, that was only his education. And let me just pause here for a moment and talk about education, especially the educational system that we have today. We have a system that seeks to train our children in the way that they think our children should be trained. Amen? And for those of us who believe in God, many of the things that are taught in school are against what we believe. Am I right, parents? So that tells us that we cannot leave the education of our children only to people who teach in schools. We have to supplement their education with the truth of the Bible. We have to teach our kids that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, because they don't talk about that in school anymore. They don't mention things of those that nature. They don't talk about Jesus dying on the cross and dying for the sins of the world. They don't even talk about sin. It's coming to the point there where nothing is sin anymore. Nothing is wrong. Everything is okay. You know, I was looking in the hallway, and Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday was last Monday, and we've turned what Martin Luther King stood for or fought for into a message of tolerance, and that was not the message that he taught. What was Martin Luther King Jr.'s message, if we want to go there? No, it wasn't love. It was, he wanted to get America to live up to its constitutional ideals. It had nothing to do with love. It had to do with equality. They said that all men were created equal. So prove it. Make the laws so that all men are created equal. That was the civil rights movement. That's what he stood for. And he had a platform because all the laws in America said it should be that way. But now we've changed that, and it's been, redefined, you name it, it's been done. So education in and of itself is not the answer to our problems. Amen? And I'm not against education, obviously. That would be foolish for me to be. You know, like I tell you all the time, I went to school probably way longer than I ever wanted to go to school. Plus 2 years, because I wasted a couple years in college. So when it was all said and done, I'd gone to college for 9 years. You know, most people only go to 7 when you go to law school. You know, the plus the 12 of high school. So I was in college or school for, what is that? 9 plus 12? 21 years. Whew! That's way too long. I should have been a doctor by then. So I'm not against education, but what I am against is indoctrination. I don't believe that the school has the right to tell my kids what they should or shouldn't believe. That's my job. Amen? As a parent. Parents, are you with me, guys? So then you have to then make sure that what your kids are being taught is consistent with what you believe. You're going to have to make sure. And the only way you make sure of that is you talk to them and you find out what they're being told. And you give them, you ask them questions. Because you know how kids are. How's school? Fine. What'd you guys do today? Recess. What was the best part of school? Lunch. Who'd you see today? My best friend. What'd you guys do? Played. I mean, they don't tell you what they, what did you have a test? I remember I picked up Kayla and Marquise the other day, and I said, you guys have tests today? One said yes, the other said no, and normally they both have tests on Friday. This is one thing you ought to know. You ought to know the system of the school so the kids can't trick you. And I asked, I think it was Kayla, said she didn't have a test. I said, Kayla, how come you don't have a test? She says, oh, they're not giving us a test today. But then I found out later on that they were. And I said, Kayla, why'd you tell me that there was no test? Oh, I forgot. So you have to probe your kids to find out what's going on in their hearts. Because the reason why so many people lose hope is because they've been taught to lose hope. You understand what I mean by that? They have not been given hope. America is the wealthiest nation that has ever existed in the history of man. Our what's called our gross national product exceeds $15 trillion. Maybe even more than that by now. And we all hear about China's economy. How many have heard about China's economy is growing, growing? China's economy is half the size of the United States. But you wouldn't know that unless you just looked it up. Japan is the next biggest economy, and they're half the size of the United States. So the question, and the reason I say this, the question is, in such a prosperous nation, how come we don't have a hope that we can have a future in that nation? People come from all over the world just to get to America so that they can get rich. I mean, that's the only reason they come to America. And so how come its inhabitants don't have the same hope that outsiders have? You ever ask yourself those questions? And it's because of a perspective. And we've lost our perspective because, and in some cases, it's because of our indoctrinational or educational system. And I'm saying all this to say that Moses was trained to be an Egyptian. Moses was not trained to be a Jewish man. But God had a different plan for Moses. So Moses was being stirred with the plan of God. And let me read a couple of passages that kind of just give us a little bit of a peek into Moses' life as well. Both of these are in the New Testament. So go to Acts chapter 7, verse 22, and then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 27. So Acts 7, 22 is the sermon that Stephen gave. You guys remember Stephen, right? He was the first guy who was killed in the church. He was stoned. And it says in verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, I'm going to stop there, and then we'll go back to Exodus chapter 22. But let me read Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 11:23 says this about Moses. Where are we here? By faith, Moses, there's that word again we talked about last week. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, look at this, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here we have Moses making a decision about what he learned and who he was, or who he was called to be. And he goes out, and you guys know the story. He goes out, he sees, let's go to Exodus, back to, actually we can stay in Acts, because I think Stephen talks about that in 23. So let's go back to Acts 7, 23. It says, now when he was 40 years old, it came to pass, and it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So Moses now, and it had to be connected to the nursing of his mother. Because remember, nobody has a Bible in these days, right? They don't go to the local bookstore and get the prophecy given to Abraham and study it, right? So, but we go back to the time where Moses' mother was his nurse. Remember that? She was the one that Miriam went and got after Pharaoh said, go get a nurse so that she can raise up Moses. And then she later on gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. She had to have told Moses about the promise that God gave Moses and the people of Israel, that they would be in Egypt for a certain period of time, and there would become a time where God would come down and deliver them. So Moses understood that God had called him to be their deliverer. Now that sounds contradictory, because once he leaves, what happens to Moses? When he comes to the burning bush, what does he tell God? You guys don't know the story of Moses? Well, you remember, he goes to the burning bush, right? You guys remember the burning? Come on, at least remember Cecil B. DeMille's film. He goes to the burning bush and he talks to God. God says, I want you to go and go get the people of Israel. 40 years ago, he knew he was supposed to do it. 40 years later, he doesn't want to do it. Now, why? Because he thought he was going to do it his way. Moses thought it was going to be an armed rebellion. But think about it. How is he going to raise up an army of slaves to defeat the most powerful army on the planet at that time? They ain't even got any weapons. You're going to use the pick and the shovel? Now, God could have used it, but that's not the way God told him to do it. He told him to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
Now, Moses, like I said, was an educated man in his day. And he also knew that Pharaoh was out to get him. Now, that Pharaoh wasn't, because that one died. But he did not understand what God was trying to put him through. But, you see, God's wisdom exceeds our wisdom. Because our wisdom says, okay, God, if we're going to free the slaves, we've got to have some guns and some ammunition. Because otherwise, they don't understand nothing but the bullet. So we have to be heavily armed. I mean, that's just common sense, right? If you're going to rebel against somebody, you're going to have to fight. But that's not the way God does things. God just says, speak. Everybody say, speak.
Speak.
Prayer is another form of what? Speaking. So the things that happen in the kingdom of God have to do with speaking and not the might of people. So God told Moses just to go and tell him to let you go. And Moses knows that that's nuts. And he said, I'm not going. I'm not going to do that. Are you kidding? I'm not going to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go and I ain't got nothing to back me up with. Matter of fact, because I can't talk that well. And he gave God every excuse in the book. God finally convinced Moses. Moses was on the verge of getting X'd out. Because God got mad at Moses. I mean, Moses had an excuse. First he said, I can't speak. Remember that one? Then he said, I'll send Aaron with you. I said, well, what if they don't believe me? He said, just do what I tell you. But what's your name? What am I going to say? I'm going to go there and they say, God sent me. What's your name? Who should I tell them that you sent me? And he told them, I am that I am. And then he gave him signs to show him, you know, throw your stick down and it becomes a serpent. Put your hand in your shirt, it'll be leprous. Put it back in, it'll be clear. And after all that, Moses still said, Lord, I don't want to go. I just don't want to go. Send somebody else. Moses had to be retrained by God, even though Moses was a smart person for his day. Are you listening to me? All of us in this room are smart people. I don't buy into the idea that people are stupid. I don't buy into that. People may not understand things, but nobody is incapable of understanding unless something's wrong with your brain. It's about exposure. Amen? We know what we've been exposed to. That's why when I was a kid, and I remember hearing about it, intelligence tests, and that they would ask questions about, and I don't know if they still even do those tests, but I remember they used to ask you things like, you know, what goes together, cup? And unless you had a house that had a saucer, you didn't know what goes with cup? Water. That's what I put in the cup. But they wanted you to say saucer. Well, how many of you guys grew up with your table being set with a cup and saucer? I mean, every night. Or just at all. She raised her hand. Some of us were, but most of us weren't. Am I right? So you would get that question wrong. So then they would say that you were not that intelligent because you missed the difference between that you did not make the connection that a cup goes with a saucer. But see, that's not intelligence. That's exposure. Are you with me? Are you guys understanding what I'm saying here? Because so many of us are limited in our perspective because of exposure or the lack of exposure. We don't think there's opportunities because we've not been exposed to them. Amen? And so Moses did not see this as a good opportunity. He thought this was a problem. But how many know the wisdom of God exceeds that of men? And so God was trying to get Moses to do what? Trust my word. He even told them where they would go after they got out. Huh? He said, and once you tell Pharaoh to let my children go, meet me here at this mountain. Well, he just told you, they're coming out. Amen? He gave you the word to hold on to so that you know, and no matter how long it takes, everybody say, how long it takes, you're coming out. But Moses had not been exposed to that side of God before. So he backed off. He kept backing off. Finally, God said, no, you're going. You know, like it or not, you're going. And he finally did relent. And went. And it was not easy. Amen? First, the people were on his side. You know, God sent me to tell Pharaoh to let us go. Oh, praise God. Lord, you don't know how long I've been praying for that, Moses. And oh, I'm so glad he sent you because you are such a man of high standard. You are all this. And so go at it, Moses. Go at it. So Moses goes in, talks to Pharaoh, and said, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say? Oh, yeah, sure. What time do you guys want to leave? And can we get you some caravans to carry you out? No, that's not what he said. He says, who is God that I have to listen to him? Pharaoh thought he was God. Did you guys know that? Pharaoh was worshipped. He was God. So I didn't say let him go, so I'm not letting him go. And so what did he do? He makes the task of the Jewish people, or the Hebrews they were called back then, more difficult. He makes them, he said, oh, they got too much time on their hands, so let's give them more work. And after they were so happy about Moses coming, they turned on him and said, God was sent here for you to kill us. God sent you here so that he could kill us. Because now we got to do more work than we ever had to do. This is what I talked about last night. Whenever you get a promise to do something, adversity is going to come to test if you believe that promise. You're never going to get anything easy when it comes to the kingdom of God. Because once the promise is spoken, the enemy rallies his troops. And he's coming for you to see how sure you are about that promise. And Moses, after hearing all that he had heard, he too doubted the promise initially. He said, God, why did you send me here if Pharaoh wasn't going to let the people go? And God didn't even answer him. He said, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do to Pharaoh because he won't do what I told him to do. And of course, we know the story. He sent the 10 plagues. He decimated the nation of Egypt. It wasn't by a sword. It wasn't by a chariot, bows and arrows, but it was by his what? His word. Every time Moses said, this is going to happen, guess what happened? It happened. The locusts, the hail from, you know, from the sky, darkness, the death of his son. He didn't have to go through the death of his son. He just wouldn't let go. Some people always say, well, how come God killed the Egyptians? Because he wouldn't let him go. Pharaoh could have avoided all the plagues if it had just obeyed. But because of his education didn't match with the education of God. And so what am I saying here in all this? How does this deal with wisdom? Until you recognize that no matter how smart you are, you're not smart enough to deal with what God wants you to do, you're going to struggle like Pharaoh. Because the scripture says, my thoughts are what? Not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thought, and my ways than your ways. So what that tells us then, or what does that tell you? When you hear something like that, God's thoughts are higher than your thought. Do you think about that, or do you just say, yeah, that's true. Okay, let's have another one. I mean, is that all that comes to your mind? Or are you thinking, okay, if God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts, that tells me that he is what? Everybody say that together. He is what? Smarter than you. So if he's smarter than you, and you have access to his wisdom, what should we do? Ask him for wisdom. And this is what we started off with. You don't seek help until you realize you need help. You don't go after what God has given you until you recognize that you can't do it. See, most of us have a vision of being a business owner. But the reality of being a business owner means that you have to depend on other people. I know that sounds backwards because most of us think, oh, I work for myself, I can do what I want. No, you have to depend on customers coming your way. That's the first dependence. And second dependence is you have to depend on them paying you. Because when you have a job, you have to depend on your employer, but usually that's not a thought in your mind. You don't. How many have gone in an interview and said, now, you offered me $50,000 a year. Now, I want to make sure. Can you pay me that every week? How many have ever asked that question in an interview? Nobody. Because you assume that they're going to be able to pay you every week. A self-employed person does not have that privilege. So you have to actually ask people, can you pay me? I know that's probably the most uncomfortable question that we have to ask when we're self-employed. Why am I talking about this? Because vision is not just, I'm going to be on the head, I'm going to be on the top, I'm going to tell everybody what to do. No, you become so dependent on so many things that you don't even realize it. And your dependence has to then transcend the people and go to God. That's why you have to know that if God is going to release you into this, that you can trust him to bring you out of it. And you can trust him to provide for you step by step, even if it's not the way you want it or think it should be. Initially, it never will. Amen? I've been self-employed since I was, how old am I now? 91. What's that? 91 minus... I know y'all. Who's good in math? 1991, I was self-employed. So that's what, 9 plus? No, that's not 17. 9 plus 28, that's 26. It'll be 27 years this year. Initially, I had a job first. I worked part-time. I was self-employed. And then later I had to leave the job. So I had to trust God. And God has never let me down. Now, that didn't say we never had problems. I told you about our foreclosure problems. I only told you one. There was about four of them. One time, and I've never really told anybody this, we had to file bankruptcy to keep our house. My kids didn't even know this. Because I didn't tell my kids. Why am I telling my kids that? They're 10 years old. They're going to get a job and help Papa? No. So they don't need to know. That's the way I live my life. I only tell people that can help me. My kids, I'm supposed to help. Are you with me here? Don't put too much pressure on your kids because they can't handle it. Amen? It's not that they're stupid. Again, it's not a smart intelligence. It's they just can't do anything to help but worry. And worry is not good for children. Amen? My kids used to ask me stuff. Dad, when are we going to get this? And they probably would never remember these things. They would ask me. I said, don't worry about that, son. That's my job. You go out and play, but that's my job as the dad, as the mom and the dad. Amen, parents? Let's not let our kids grow up too fast. Anyway, that's just a detour. So we had to file bankruptcy. And the circumstances were this. I had a case I was getting ready to settle. But you know how that is. No, maybe you guys don't know. Because you never know when the money's coming, right? The foreclosure date was October. I can't remember, but it was sometime in October, about 2 weeks away. And I asked Annis, I said, do you want to keep the house or do you want to sell it? And she said, I want to keep the house. I said, all right. I said, we have to file bankruptcy temporarily because the money that I'm expecting is not going to be here in time. And that was the most humiliating thing for me to do. Because it was, in my mind, it was like I'm not trusting God. But the story doesn't end there. So I filed bankruptcy, and anytime you file bankruptcy, and hopefully none of you guys know anything about this, so I'm telling you new stuff, okay? You have to give them all your financial information. You have to go to a financial counselor. You have to tell, they almost tried to get me from stop paying tithes because they saw that I paid tithes and they wanted me not to pay tithes. They wanted me to use that money to pay the creditors. And then I knew I may have made a mistake. But, everybody say, but God. So I was in this bankruptcy process for about 3 months, 3 or 4 months. And the fourth month later, I got enough money from the case that I thought I was going to have 3 months ago. That's why I tell you, you never know when it's coming. And it was enough to pay them, catch up, and get me out of bankruptcy. And I never had to deal with the question of whether or not I could pay tithes. And I got out of the bankruptcy. You might say, well, why are you telling this, Pastor? First of all, I'm telling you this because I'm a human being, and I go through things just like everybody else. Sometimes people think, oh, Pastor, he don't go through nothing. We go through things just like everybody. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're immune from anything. And I also tell you this because God came through. And I had to have, and I'm going to say this number just so you guys know, this was not just like a couple. I had to have like $35,000 to get out of bankruptcy. And the case settled for a little over $38,000. So I never, ever, ever doubt God coming through. He always comes through. Not maybe when I wanted him. I wanted him 3 months ago so I wouldn't have to go through this. But what it did do, it humbled me to where I had to learn to trust him even more and stop leaning. Because when you can get $35,000 in one paycheck, You get kind of confident in that. And so, Lord always will bring. So you don't trust God. Is anybody like me? If you knew you could get $50,000 in one paycheck, sometimes you get a little complacent. You say, okay, God, he's going to take care of it. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to fast. I don't need to. God's going to come through like you. But no, sometimes some of the cases I thought would settle, I'd lose. And then what? So my point is this. I had to be re-educated like Moses. I had to stop relying on my own understanding and trust God. I had to learn that no matter how much I think I know, and that was my battle, I thought I knew too much. Amen, Annis? I had to learn to submit to the authority and the direction of the Holy Spirit, regardless of what I thought. And that took a lot from my side, because that was my life. That was my sin, if you will. I didn't mess around with women. I'd never gotten high a day in my life. I've never been drunk a day in my life. But I thought I was smarter than the average person. That was my sin. So God has taken me through a rigorous journey to let me know that my ways, Harold, are way higher than your ways. Your ways are so puny, they don't even register on the scale. And so then I had to understand that and stop thinking that myself. And that's why when I read the scriptures, let no one think of himself more highly than he ought to. I'm talking to me, because that's where I had to come out of to get to where God wanted me to be. And that's why when God gives me a command and I don't want to do it, usually that means I need to do it, because I don't want to do it, because I don't want to get in that position anymore, God. I'm too old for that. No, you're never too old. Ask Moses. He was 80 years old when God called him to take the children of Israel out. Now, you're talking about old. He's old. He's past retirement, if there was such a thing back then. So what I'm saying is, wisdom comes even regardless of how you've been trained and educated and taught, because the education of our world doesn't teach us the ways of God. The only thing that teaches God's ways is his word. And that's why faith is a difficult thing for people who only lean on their own understanding. That's why it's difficult for scientists to have faith, because they need what? Proof. But the Bible says faith is the proof. You want to use the word substance, change that to proof. Faith is the proof of what's hoped for and the proof of things not seen. Faith is what you believe. The word that you've held on to is the thing that is your proof. Moses' proof that he was coming out was what? The promise given to him that God would bring him out and that he would meet them on that mountain. That was the faith. That was the proof. But most of us say, that's not enough. How can I know it's going to happen, even though you told me? And the answer is, what? You have to trust me. Amen? Everything God did was by his word. So, as we see Moses, the wisdom of Moses comes from the fact that he learned to not lean on his own understanding, but to trust God. And that's why Moses spent so much time with God, because God had to teach him how to lead the children of Israel. Because he learned how to lead in Egypt, but it was not the right way. Amen? So he had to go face to face and hear. And God, you look, read the first five books. God's always telling Moses, speak to the children of Israel and tell them. Speak to the children of Israel and tell them. Speak to the children of Israel and tell them. He's holding Moses' hand. Moses, speak to the children of Israel and tell them that don't do this, don't do that. Stay away from this, stay away from that. Well, Moses didn't know that stuff. He had to be taught it. He had to be retrained, because he probably said, well, God, I know how to do that. I went to school. Didn't you see me? I was the top in my class. What do you? No, but see, you learned the wrong stuff, Moses. Amen? And I hope this is, and we're going to close now, so let's stand. I hope we're understanding how God has to expand us. He doesn't do away with what we learned, but he wants us to submit it to him so that he can control what we know. Amen? You guys understand that process? He doesn't do away with your knowledge, but he puts it in a different category so that you don't rely upon it, but you still depend upon him. That's the goal of God's work in our lives. Dependence upon him And as you trust him, he shows you how to walk with him daily. Amen? And so I hope you see this. I hope this, if not, go back and look at some of the passages that we looked at. Of course, we've gone through the book of the first five books of the Bible. So on Wednesday, we're going to start in Joshua. But just go through the books and see. This will help those books come alive. See how God had to retrain Moses and teach him a new route, teach him a new system. Amen? All right, let's go home. Father, we thank you for your word. I hope I expressed it the way that you wanted me to express it. If not, Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak beyond my words, beyond what I said, and teach us the ways that you want us to learn and speak to us the things that you wanted us to hear. I don't presume, Lord, that I can say things in such a way that everybody will understand it. I presume or assume that you will do what you are supposed to do, and that is to lead us and guide us into the truth about what I spoke. So seal your word up into our hearts and help us to walk in the truth and be powerful because you are leading us and you're directing us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this season of our lives. Do a new thing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.